Good morning. This is quite a long passage. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 3. Peter heals a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant, Jeanette. Thank you so much. We are looking, our series actually, I'm not sure the title is terribly good English. We're looking at un-things, so unordinary things. So today we're looking at unordinary church, which I don't think is a thing. Anyway, that's what we're spending this morning looking together and thinking about what it might be to be an unordinary church. I guess really what we ought to be is an extraordinary church, but we're going to settle for not unordinary this morning. So I'd like to start off, you know, I'm incurably lazy and I really don't like doing all the work. So I wonder if you guys would just help me start off. Can you just shout out, you know, a couple of things? What is church? People, fellowship, yeah, good. Anything, any other thoughts? Love and care, brilliant. Worship, great, thank you. Christ's body on earth, yes, that's great. Family, yeah, brilliant. Any other things? What is church? Bride of Christ, look at that, great. Theological answer, perfect. Anything else? A hospital, yeah, great. Any other thoughts on this? An ark, yeah, that's brilliant. And it's wonderful, you know, and you guys are brilliant. I think you've really got to the heart of it. You know, church is all about people. It's all about relationships, you know, whether that's as a hospital or us together as part of the body of Christ. And the gospel, the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ really is this. It's about the restoration of intimate relationship. And church is about being together with God and with one another. But what are the marks of this unordinary church, it seemed to me the best place to start exploring this was the birth of the church in Acts 2 to 4. And there are three things, I think, that we see clearly in Acts chapters 2, 3 and 4 about unordinary church. And they're what I want to look at this morning. The first is the presence of the Spirit. Secondly, the proclamation and demonstration of the good news. And finally, radical love and generosity. So first, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. And Scripture, though, makes it clear that the Spirit does not only want to be in us, but he wants to fill us. And that this filling with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. The disciples kept on being filled and filled and filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. So I asked Jeanette to read the longest of the three passages, but we're going to look at a small section of Acts 2, a small section of Acts 3, and then a small section of Acts 4. So this is Acts 2:2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And here in Acts chapter 2, the disciples got so filled with the Spirit that they looked drunk. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested. And when they were released, they went to a prayer meeting where they asked for more boldness. I don't know about you, if I'd been arrested and just managed to escape from the clutches of the religious authorities, I think I'd probably be praying for less boldness. But I think, you know, the disciples were made of sterner stuff. And, you know, they prayed for more boldness. And this is Acts 4:31. What happened after they prayed? The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, so two chapters, we've had tongues of fire, we've had people so filled with the Holy Spirit that they appear to be drunk, we've had the building where they met being shaken. You know, they were all filled again and again. And Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be being filled with the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And at every gathering of the early church, they welcomed the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. You know, that was in the middle of the sermon. You know, preachers tend not to like having their sermons interrupted. You know, there was Peter doing his best, and suddenly, you know, the Holy Spirit came in such power, he had to stop preaching. You know, that has to be a miraculous thing. I'd be really happy for it to happen today. You know, wouldn't it be so exciting just if the Holy Spirit came and broke out in our midst to the extent that you were all giving prophetic words, you were speaking in tongues, and it said that I couldn't continue. Yeah, it'd be great. I mean, you wouldn't know all the exciting points that I've got, but you would have, you know, you'd be having an encounter with Jesus, and that is much, much more exciting and wonderful. This is Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. You know, this stuff, it didn't just happen once or twice. This happened the whole of the way through the birth of the church. And the unordinary church is a church filled and filled and filled with Holy Spirit. And we want to be so filled with the Spirit that it changes the environment around us. And I think if we want to be this kind of church, there are two things we need to do. And the first thing is to make space for Holy Spirit and to seek after him. You know, church should not be just getting through a program. And I know, you know, in terms of church leadership, you know, there's a difficult balance to be got here because, you know, I guess people don't really have Sunday roast anymore. But, you know, I mean, certainly 20 years ago, you know, you'd all have your roast in the oven. And, you know, the moment the preacher kind of got beyond the usual sort of 12 minutes, you'd start looking at your watch and thinking, look, if he doesn't shut up soon, my lunch is going to be overcooked. You know, it is really difficult. You know, we live busy lives. There are things to do. And, you know, often, you know, with the way society changed, more and more stuff happens on Sundays. People work on Sundays, there's sport on Sundays, all kind of stuff like that. You know, but how are we going to make space for God? Because both individually and corporately, we need to set aside time. This week, Beth here presented a poster at the European Respiratory Society annual conference. And in a very self-sacrificial way, I said that I would go to Madrid with her just to keep her company, you know, because, you know, it's a long way. And I wanted to make sure it was a, you know, easy trip for her. And on the day that, so we had a lovely day together in Madrid on Monday. And then on Tuesday, when Beth was presenting at the conference, I went to see my mother's cousin, who also lives in Madrid. And we had a really great time together, and she was talking about some things the Lord had done in her life, and her son's not really a Christian, so we were talking about that. He was there for lunch as well, and so we were talking about faith and the wonderful things the Lord does. And she said, you know, there was a time in my life, you know, when I used to go into the local Catholic church every day. I think she's more of a Protestant probably, but she'd go to the Catholic church and she would sit there every morning. She'd be there and she would pray every day. And she's just started telling the stories of some really extraordinary things that the Lord did in her life. And then she said, well, you know, my life hasn't been terribly easy. My husband was an alcoholic, and because of his alcoholism, he lost his job, and I had to go out to work because, you know, we needed an income for our families. And she said, from that point, I've never been able to spend, you know, that extended time with the Lord each day. And she said, yeah, and I just haven't seen those amazing things happening. And it was just, you know, it made me think this week that it's so easy for us to get busy. And there may be really good reasons. She had to go to work. You know, she had no choice. But I think certainly in her mind, there was a link between when she was able to spend extended time with the Lord and extraordinary things happening in her life. And and we need not only to make space and pursue the Holy Spirit as individuals, but a church as well. You know, it can be costly. It may mean that your roast pork is slightly overdone. You know, it takes time. And it can be messy. I grew up going to a church in London called Holy Trinity Brompton. And I just left home to go to university. But it was really interesting. I felt the Lord saying that I needed to go home every Sunday and continue to worship at HTB. And I wasn't quite sure why this was. And one Sunday, there was, I remember just going to church, and there was a sense of expectancy in the church like I have never experienced before. And there was a lady preaching that day called Ellie Mumford. And the presence of God just got heavier and heavier and heavier through the service. There was a physical sense of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that was the Toronto Blessing starting at HDB. You know, there was laughing, roaring, jumping, crying, people falling left, right and centre. It was holy chaos. And, you know, it caused quite a lot of controversy at the time. And I imagine there still is some controversy floating around now. But 20 years later, there has been such fruit. And first of all, in the church, prayer took off in a whole new way. You know, there'd been the sort of normal kind of prayer meetings before then, when everyone would sit around in a circle, they'd tell the Lord, they'd tell each other everything that was wrong, and then they'd tell the Lord everything that was wrong, and then they'd go home. You know, but, you know, that was the old style of prayer meeting. You know, when the Holy Spirit came in power, it changed completely. They totally changed the way they did prayer. There was loads of worship. They prayed in different ways, and it completely transformed the prayer life of the church. The second thing that happened was the birth of the Alpha Course. You know, the Alpha Course had been a small internal church discipleship course up to that point. When the Holy Spirit came in power, it completely changed. You know, and the Alpha Course has now been done by literally millions of non-Christians around the world, many of whom have come to a life-saving faith in Jesus Christ. That was the impact of the Holy Spirit on Holy Trinity Brompton. And I know in my own personal life, you know, that experience of being filled with the Spirit, it completely changed me. So for instance, my quiet times, you know, went from being sort of 5 or 10 minutes, you know, if the Lord was lucky. You know, I was, you know, for the first time, having really been powerfully encountering the Holy Spirit, was able to have, you know, quiet times of an hour and just sort of rest in his presence and stuff like that. It was completely transformational for me. Now, I know different people encounter the Holy Spirit in different ways. I know some people very much feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and some people find it harder to feel the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes it can feel harder for those who feel the Holy Spirit less. But I think nonetheless, we need to press in for more Holy Spirit. If there's any encouragement, I think Bill Johnson would say that he's the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, would say he's only had a number of times, like 2 or 3 times in his life, when he's powerfully felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he's continued to press in for more of the Spirit, notwithstanding. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is, not only do we need to make space and chase after the Spirit, but we need to live sensitively without quenching the Spirit. We're told that the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism and remained on him. And we want to be a people whom the Holy Spirit remains on. And Bill Johnson uses the analogy of a dove. You know, if you imagine the Spirit coming on you as a dove, you know, doves are flighty birds. How do you keep the dove from leaving? Well, every step is taken with the dove in mind. And the Holy Spirit rests on us increasingly as we learn not to grieve or quench him. And we have his presence consistently if we choose not to violate his presence in us with sin and disobedience. And if we're open and responsive to what he wants to do in and through us. So we guard his presence jealously. And just the only other thing I'd like to say as we finish, you know, actually, a life lived in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, is such fun. You know, you never quite know what is going to happen next. It can be a little bit scary at times, but it is amazingly good fun. And we want our church to be fun, don't we? We want it to be full of joy and life and excitement. So that's the first thing. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The second was the proclamation and demonstration of the good news. Jesus' promise to the disciples in Acts 1 is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see this being worked out through Acts. This is Acts 3 that Jeanette wrote. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You know, basically, Peter and John were on their way to church. And they saw this crippled man being carried to the gate to beg. And Peter took an everyday occurrence of being asked for money by a beggar, and he turned it into an encounter with God. And it was Jesus' intention that the gospel would be spread in the way that he spread it, through both a demonstration of the coming of the kingdom and a proclamation of the good news. And Peter prayed really simply, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It was not a long, complicated theological prayer. And the man's life was totally transformed. And much of the Gospels are about physical healing and release from spiritual oppression. And the demonstration of the kingdom shows us what the kingdom of God is like. It points to Jesus' victory over demons, disease, and death. And it opens people's hearts to the message of the gospel. Because what people need is not just information about God, but an encounter with him. And there also, you know, as well as this demonstration, there also needs to be a declaration of the good news to introduce people to Jesus and to show him how they can respond to him. This is the end of the passage that Jeanette read, verse 15. You killed the author of life. I always love this bit because I've never thought this, but, you know, if you were planning an evangelistic strategy, I don't think most people put passages like this in their evangelistic talks. Yeah, I think it comes across as being slightly aggressive. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witness of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. And so, you know, we demonstrate the coming of the kingdom, but we tell the gospel story. You know, every single person is a treasure to God, that he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and gave him to die upon the cross, that all we've done might be forgiven, that intimate relationship with God is restored, and we can have life in all its fullness. You know, that is good news. So we tell the gospel story, but actually we also tell our story. You know, we tell people what being saved, what being forgiven, what being healed and delivered looks like in my life, and say, do you know what? The Lord can do the same good things in yours, because people can question evidence for the resurrection in the Bible. They can argue about the problem of suffering, but they cannot dispute your experience. So I'd encourage you, you know, keep note of the good things that the Lord does in your life day by day and week by week, and tell everyone you meet. You know, it was great to hear, you know, those testimonies. And it just Lou talking about, I don't think I've ever heard a story about a prophetic revelation of a computer login and password before. You know, I think, you know, that's just amazing. You know, that's a great story. You know, but we need to tell these stories, you know, not only in our family, but, you know, like Lou did, you know, she told the other members of staff as well. So we need to be telling these stories of the good things that the Lord has done. And then also look out for people who are sick and ask if you can pray for them. You know, not everyone we pray for is healed, but we see far more people healed when we're actually praying for them regularly. So the proclamation and demonstration of the good news. And finally, radical love and generosity. You know, God's purpose set out in the Old Testament was that there should be no poor in Israel. And Jesus takes that and brings it radically into focus. You know, the gospel, he says that the gospel of the kingdom is good news for the poor. And how can it be good news unless people are offered justice as well as salvation, the end of their poverty as well as the forgiveness of their sins? And the early church had a radical attitude, in particular to their possessions. This is Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, it's interesting, you know, Peter affirms to Ananias that his property was his own. You know, there wasn't some kind of early communist system going on in the early church. You know, the believers had not literally renounced private ownership. They all continued to own their goods. They were there. They were free to do what they wanted with it. Yet in heart and mind, they cultivated an attitude so radical that they thought of their possessions as being available to help their needy brothers and sisters. You know, and they didn't give... You know, it wasn't like they gave away everything, but from time to time, it says in that passage in Acts 4, from time to time, when there was need, those who owned lands or houses voluntarily sold them and brought the money to the apostles so they might distribute it to those who had genuine need. And what's amazing is they weren't just generous sort of with their resources. You know, they actually set up systems to deal with the problem. In Acts 6, you know, it tells us about that the Hellenistic Jews, that the Greek Jews were being left out of the distribution of food in the church. And so, you know, the 12 gathered everyone together and said, look, you know, we don't have time to preach and make sure all the widows are cared for. So, you know, choose some more people to come and help us. And, you know, they selected Stephen and the other people, as you know. And so they actually changed the system to care for those who were in need. And I think an unordinary church, or maybe an extraordinary church, must take note of and seek to imitate this care of the needy and the sacrificial generosity which Holy Spirit created at the birth of the church. But due to the support structures in our society, you know, monetary lack may not be such an issue as it was in the first century. So what does this radical love and generosity look like for us? You know, I'm sure it will have a financial element. But I think it will also impact our time and commitment to build real relationship in the midst of the busyness of modern life. It may be something as small as talking to people before the service and during coffee and making a particular effort, you know, with people who we don't yet know. It may be forming or being part of a small prayer triplet or accountability group. It may be as part of a life group. It may be inviting people into our homes. It may be about being vulnerable in our conversations. But we need a radical love and generosity with our time, our finances, and our relationship. And I think that is a key part of being an ordinary church. So here at Emmanuel, are we settling for a church of the ordinary and the routine, you know, where we know what's going to happen on a Sunday morning and we try and get through it as quickly as we can? What is the Lord asking you to do to make our church unordinary? It's not my church. You know, it's not Paul's church even. You know, this is the Lord's church. It's our church. What is the Lord saying to you about how we can be an unordinary or an extraordinary church? Can we just take a moment of quiet? And I'd love each of us, just in the quietness of our hearts, just say, okay, Lord, you want to make this an extraordinary church. How can I be part of that? What do you want me to do to help make this an unordinary church? Let's just be quiet for a moment or two. As I come to a close, I'd like to finish where we started and just thinking about the answer to the question, you know, what is church? Because I think, you know, we're called to be a movement, not an organization. You know, a key step in the bureaucratizing of the church was when Emperor Constantine became a Christian in AD 312, which paved the way for the adoption of Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire in 380 AD. And from that point, I think the church is, you know, there's always been a temptation in the church that it becomes an organization of bureaucrats rather than a movement of radicals. But we're called to be a movement of radicals. You know, we're also called to be about people, not buildings. You know, in the English language, we get the word church via the Germanic languages from a Greek word meaning the Lord's house. And, it, you know, in English, it carries the connotation of buildings. But it's significantly different from the Greek word ecclesia, which is simply an assembly of people, which is the word used for church in Latin languages. You know, we're about people, not priests. You know, the Old Testament word for a priest is hieros, from which we get the English word hierarchy. But there, and you know, in the Old Testament, there was a hierarchy. The people had to come to the priest to get to God. But the New Testament knows nothing of hierarchy at all. You know, the Old Testament word for priest, hieros, is only used twice in the whole of the New Testament, of Jesus, the great high priest, and of all the people of God together as the priesthood of all believers. You know, we are in this together. All of us are responsible for building an extraordinary church. You know, this is about a culture, not an event. You know, it's, you know, church is either something we do that needs organizing, or it's what is inside each of us that overflows out from us. You know, the Lord is always doing something good. He's always doing wondrous things, and he wants to do them with and through us. And when we gather, we expect impossible things to happen. So we need to get away from events-oriented Christianity, because it makes workers to make the events run. Kingdom culture is about a response of love, and it creates lovers. And in a kingdom culture, people get to be touched by the overflow of love. So I would love us just to be thinking about these are things, the marks of an unordinary church. Now, I would like to finish by doing something slightly different. One of the ways I think that we build radical connection with one another is by hearing what the Lord speaks over each of us. You know, once you get God's picture of someone else's eternal destiny, it really changes the way you see them. And I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do this, but I think I'd like the band, would you mind coming back? That would be great. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And because I think sort of one of the sort of response things I'd like to do is just, you know, just to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because we want to be a Spirit-filled people. And then while we're waiting on the Lord, what I'd love each of us to do is just to look around the room and ask the Lord to give you a prophetic word for someone else who's in this room. You know, if Lee can get prophetic revelation of passwords, I'm sure you can get an encouraging word for someone else in this church. Because once we hear, once we begin to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, and God sees them, it really changes the way we treat them and approach them. So that's what I would love to do. Now, if you maybe you're a guest or a visitor today, and this isn't something that you would normally do, that's absolutely fine. This is a voluntary exercise. The thought of it may be completely terrifying. But, you know, Paul says that the prophetic should be strengthening, comforting, and encouraging. And if you give a word to someone that's strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, just imagine for a moment that you might not get the word completely right and it's slightly wrong. Now, if you get if you give someone a word that is strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, and you give it to someone but it's not completely correct, what is the worst that is going to happen to that person? They're going to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Do we think that matters? I think it's a good thing. So, you know, don't worry. If you're just starting out at this, you know, don't worry about getting it wrong. You know, as long as the word you give is strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, that's the word, you know, that's what will happen. People will be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. So as the Holy Spirit comes, I would encourage you probably not to do it with someone you know really well, because one of the trouble with people that you know really well is sometimes you don't know whether what you know because you know it or because the Lord has told you. So sometimes it's easier to know that the Lord's spoken because you don't know the person. And so I'd really encourage you to, as we pray now, as we wait on the Lord in a moment, could you just love you just to look around the church and say, okay, Lord, who do you want to bring to my attention today? And the Lord will just draw someone to your attention, and then you say, okay, Lord, what encouraging, what strengthening, encouraging, and comforting word would you like me to give that person today? And then over coffee, or, you know, at the end of the prayer time, you just go and find them and say, you know, that really stupid exercise that James wanted us to do. Well, I didn't think anything was going to happen, but it's really odd. I just had this sense. Would you mind if I shared it with you? You don't have to do the preamble at the front if you don't want to, but just giving you permission to, if you want to make it my fault. And, you know, just share with them what the Lord says, because it will bless them. It will change the way you see each other. And this is part of the journey. If we want to be a church of radical love and generosity, this is a step towards that. So you don't have to do this, but I'd encourage you to, if you would like to. May we stand together. Father God, your love goes beyond our understanding. And Father, we want to make a commitment before you today to be an extraordinary church. Father God, please make us an extraordinary church. Lord, we want to be a place where we meet with you, Holy Spirit, the whole time, where we're filled and we're filled and we're filled and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We want this, Jesus. We declare that this is a place of presence. We declare that this is a place where the Holy Spirit breaks in. We declare that there is an open heaven in this place. And every Sunday when we come into this church, we just ask that we would be met with a wall of your presence, Holy Spirit. And it wouldn't just be on Sundays. I pray, Father, when the children come into this building tomorrow morning, that your presence would be here too. Holy Spirit, we ask for more of you. More of you. More of you. If we choose, Holy Spirit, to turn the affection of our hearts to you, we ask, Dove, that you would alight on our shoulders, that you would alight in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, make us so sensitive to you. May we do nothing to grieve or quench you. We ask that you would remain in us this week when we go to work, when we're with our families, when we're trying to get the homework done with our children, when we're out and about in the community. Because Father, we don't want just to be a people that are full of the Holy Spirit to the brim. Lord, we want to be people that overflow with your Spirit. And I ask, I just want to release an anointing for overflow of signs and wonders in our midst. We want to be people that demonstrate and declare the coming kingdom of God wherever we go. That we tell stories of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we tell stories of the good things that you're doing in our lives. That we pray for the sick. We see them healed because of the overflow of your love and presence in our lives. Lord, make us extraordinary. And I release over us today that we are a church of radical love and generosity. With our money, with our time, with our vulnerability, in our relationships. Jesus, we want to say, Father God, we want to say yes to you. Yes to your invitation to be an extraordinary church. A church without walls. A movement. A people. A kingdom culture overflowing. Sing a final song together. But if you would like someone, if there's something that I've in the sermon or in the reading that's really struck you today and you'd like someone to pray with you, the prayer ministry team are going to be available in the front left hand corner of church. If you know that if you have a need of physical healing, we would love to pray with you today, just for the Lord's healing on your life. So again, as we worship, if that's you, you know, please do head over there. And if there's a burden that you know you're carrying and that you would like to bring to the Lord today, if there's an issue in your family or there's something else, if you've got financial worries, again, we would love to have a chance to pray with you. So just as we worship, ministry team, if you could head over to the front left-hand side, and if you would like prayer for any of the things I've mentioned or just for anything, you know, please do not leave today if you know that you've got business you would like to do with the Lord. Because members of the ministry team will be there. We'd love to have a chance to pray with you. And just while we're worshipping again, I'd encourage you, please just look round the room and say, Lord, who do you want me to give a strengthening, encouraging and comforting word to today? Lord, what is it that you want me to say? So just as we worship, look round, ask the Lord for that word. And then at the end of the worship, over coffee, just find that person and just say, look, this is what I think. Hold it lightly, but just say, I think the Lord may be saying to you, and just tell them what you think you've heard, and it will really bless them. And then after the worship, Lee will close the service and we'll have coffee together. But let's worship together.
Just going to close the service now, but please, if the Lord is working in your life, just rest in his presence. Don't rush away. So God of power, may the boldness of your Spirit transform us. May the gentleness of your Spirit lead us, and may the gifts of your Spirit equipped us to serve and worship you now and always. Amen.